All right, let's open our Bibles once again to Exodus chapter 25. Exodus chapter 25. While you're turning, we are going to disinfect all four nurseries once a week starting tomorrow. And so if you'd spread the word about that, once a week, the nurseries until the winter time's over and everything settles down a little bit. But we realize the nurseries are a petri dish, so we're going to try and see if we can head it off at the pass here a little bit. So we got a couple of our dear ladies who have volunteered to come once a week and disinfect everything, and so we thank the Lord for them. And so if you kind of spread the word about that, and of course, you know, if your child is sick, please keep them home. Don't bring them and put them in the nursery. That just spreads things, and so help us out with that if you will. But we're going to try to head off some of this sickness that seems to just go around from baby to baby and see if that'll help a little bit. If it doesn't, we're going to quit. We're not going to do it, but not going to quit church, just going to quit scrubbing the nurseries. But anyway, we'll try this and see if it helps. And so if you could help us out with it, then we'd appreciate it. All right, we're in... It'd help if I get in the right chapter, wouldn't it? All right, we're in chapter 25, and we are looking at verse 31 through verse 40, and looking specifically at the candlestick. Now, we learned a few things about it last week. We noticed in verse 31 that it was made of beaten work. And we saw how the candlestick is a picture of the Lord Jesus. Beating is the emblem of suffering. It is the emblem of sorrow. And of course, realizing that the Lord Jesus went to the cross and bore our sin debt, endured the suffering and all. Then we looked at the fact that the branches, there were six branches that came out of the sides of the main branch, the stem as it is called, and we saw the last time, or the shaft, I'm sorry, and we saw last time that there were six branches that came out of it, three on each side. And they came out and went up, and three of them, until all six were level. But then the middle part, the shaft, which was the center piece, three on this side, three on this side, and the center shaft, making seven. Six is the number of man in the Bible. Seven is the number of perfection in the Bible, and of course, the point is that Christ is the light, and then the church is light, but we get our light from the center light, from Christ. And we made the parallels there. We also looked at the fact that the bowls that were on top of each branch, the bowls were shaped like unto almonds. And we saw that almonds in the Bible are a picture of the resurrection. We learned that the almond tree was the first to show its bud in the springtime. And it's the first to resurrect, if you will, from the long winter. And then we looked at the fact that Aaron's rod, it was cut from an olive tree. It was the rod that he used to walk with. And they put The Bible says they put it up, and then the next morning, in the morning, it had budded, and the fruit of the almond was upon it. And we saw how that of course, pictures Christ. Then the last thing we looked at was the fact that the center stem is called His branch. Now, I want to go back to that in just a minute, and there's a few things I want to say about that, and then we'll continue on. But let's read the text here first and refamiliarize ourselves with it. Beginning in verse 31, he said, "And thou shalt make a candlestick of pure gold. Of beaten work shall the candlestick be made. His shaft and his branches and his bowls, his knops and his flowers shall be of the same. And six branches shall come out of the sides of it, three branches of the candlestick out of the one side, and three branches of the candlestick out of the other side. Three bowls made like unto almonds with a knop." Now, several people asked me last week, what is a knop? A knop is a bud, all right? It's a bud. So there, on these bowls that were shaped like almonds was the picture of a bud that is ready to open. It's ready to flower. But then also notice that there was a knop and there was a flower, all right? So you had the bud. The bud, of course, opens up into the flower. And so both of these objects were on the bowls. All right, it says, "And three bowls made like almonds in the other branch with a knop and a flower, so in the six branches that come out of the candlestick. And in the candlestick shall be four bowls made like unto almonds with their knops and their flowers. And there shall be a knop under two branches of the same, and a knop under two branches of the same, and a knop under two branches of the same, according to the six branches that proceed out of the candlestick. Their knops and their branches shall be of the same. All it shall be one beaten work of pure gold. And thou shalt make the seven lamps thereof, and they shall light the lamps thereof, and they shall give light over against it. And the tongs thereof and the snuff dishes thereof shall be of pure gold. Of a talent of pure gold shall he make it with all these vessels, and look that thou make them after their pattern, which was showed thee in the mount." All right, let's pray together. Now, our Father, we ask that you will bless us tonight. Help us as we look at this candlestick and Father, see the pictures that are here. I pray that you will, Lord, give us understanding of what we're about to receive, that Lord, we'll take it with joy and gladness and just realize the wonder of the Word of God. Father, there are so many great pictures here, and we can see the Lord Jesus from every direction that we look at this candlestick. So, Father, help us to see our Savior tonight. And I pray that you will just have your way in our hearts. And Lord, may we take the things we hear and just, Lord, glean and learn and become more determined to live for our Savior and to let His light shine out of our lives. Lord, we just thank you for what you've taught us thus far in this study we've been doing on the tabernacle. And we ask you, Lord, to bless us tonight in a rich way. And may we leave here rejoicing at what you've done in our hearts. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. All right, now hold your place right here and go back over to chapter 37 for just a moment. I told you last week that chapter 25 is where God is giving Moses the instructions on how to build the tabernacle. Now you get over to chapter 37 God is telling us, okay, Moses did what I asked him to do, and here's how he did it. All right, so in the retelling of the finished product, we we have some of the things covered again. Most of it covered again. And if you will look, please, at verse 17. It says, "And he made the candlestick of pure gold. Of beaten work made he the candlestick, his shaft and his branch, his bowls, his knops, and his flowers were of the same. And six branches going out of the sides thereof, three branches of the candlestick out of the one side thereof, and three branches of the candlestick out of the other side thereof." All right, now go back, please, to verse 17. And I want you to notice what it says here. This verse says that he made the candlestick of beaten work, made he the candlestick, his shaft and his branch. All right, his shaft and his branch. All right, now if you go back, I ask you to hold your place. Go back to verse 31 and look at how it's worded here. It says, "And thou shalt make a candlestick of pure gold, of beaten work shall the candlestick be made, his shaft and his branches." All right, now the rabbis took notice of that. They noticed that it was plural here in verse 31. Of chapter 25, but then they notice in verse 17 that it was singular, his branch, and they took note of that. Now, I mentioned to you last week, and I basically just hit it and kept going, but I want to stop here for just a minute and make a few comments about this. When the rabbis started writing, it was several hundred years before Christ. I have what men have read and commented about the writings of the rabbis. I can't read Hebrew, and so I don't have any of their writings, but I have books that tell me what the rabbis had to say about things. Now, you got to realize that when the rabbis would write, there were many of them. There were several different schools of rabbinical teaching. The rabbis were scholars. They were lawyers. They not a lawyer in the sense that we think of today. But lawyers from the standpoint of taking the law of God and interpreting the law of God. They made comment on the law. And just like a lawyer today would go before a judge and would argue a case, or would go before the Supreme Court and argue that a law should be understood thus and so. That's what these rabbis, many of them, that's how they viewed their calling. That's how they viewed their job. And a lot of these guys were pretty insightful. Just about everything that they did, the majority of them, they were looking for the Messiah in their understanding. They were looking for the Messiah. Now, don't misunderstand that and think that I'm telling you that they were looking for Jesus. They weren't. You remember, he came unto his own and his own received him not. Jesus was the Messiah. He was the Son of God. They missed it. They were not looking for Jesus. They were looking for the Messiah. And sadly, when the Messiah was standing right in front of them, they couldn't see him. They missed his coming. All right, now, here's an amazing thing, though. As time went on, these rabbis continued to write. And we have a lot of the writings of the rabbis from the first century all the way through the Middle Ages. And the amazing thing is that some of these rabbis, as they studied the Scripture and as they began to compare Scripture with Scripture and then recognized different things, they would go then to the New Testament, and they would see the Old Testament revealed in the New Testament, and many of them became believers through the years. And then when they wrote about Old Testament scriptures, some of them would see Christ and would identify that Jesus was the Messiah. Now, of course, you realize that these guys were not popular and that they were, in some cases, excommunicated and in other places executed because of becoming, quote unquote, Christian. All right. But it's amazing what the rabbis saw when they read the Old Testament scripture. And what they saw in chapter 37 in verse 17, what they saw in with that his branch, they saw that that was the Messiah's branch. Now, what did we learn about that branch last week? Well, we learned that it was higher than all the rest of them. It was one unit in chapter 25. Let's see, where is it? In verse 36, it says, "All it shall be one beaten work of pure gold." That candlestick, that menorah, was one piece. All right? It was not glued together. It was not screwed together. It was not tied together. The branches that came off the sides, it was beaten out of that one piece of gold. And an amazing task in and of itself. But the idea is that the branches came out of the stem. It came out of this this shaft that was the centerpiece, and showing the unity, showing the fact that it was not artificially attached, but it was a part of it. And of course, that is such a glorious and beautiful picture of the relationship that you and I have with Christ through His shed blood. We are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We are His, and He is ours. All right. So the center stem here is called His branch. And you'll notice in chapter 37 in verse 17 that it is given in the singular. And that distinguishes it from the six side branches. It was higher than the others, and it was called His branch. His branch. And this branch reminds us of an important truth that we learn from the New Testament. It reminds us of the fact that although Christ has linked his saints with himself and calls them his brethren, yet in all things he has the preeminence. All right, it's all about him. In other words, it's not all about us. We gather here on Sundays and we preach Christ. All right, we tell people they need Christ. We don't tell people you need the church. We tell people they need Jesus. We don't tell people you need to be like us. We tell people you need to be like Jesus. He gets the preeminence in all things. He is the head. He is the leader. He is the chief among thousands. He is fairer than the children of men. He is the altogether lovely. And he may refer to the objects of his grace, that's us, by the endearing name of brethren, but all the brethren refer to him as Lord. All right, so he is the preeminent. And folks, this is presented all through the New Testament, all through the epistles of Paul and of Peter and of John, as they amplify upon this truth that it's all about Christ. Ye are complete in Him. In Him. And it has to, that has to be where the focus is directed. All right, now, let's go back to chapter 25 for a minute. And let me point out just a couple of other things here about the candlestick before we close tonight. All right, look please, if you will, at verse 37 in chapter 25. Verse 37 says, "And thou shalt make the seven lamps thereof, and they shall light the lamps thereof, that they may give light over against it." Over against it. All right, now, you'll notice here that the seven lamps together made one light. They made one lamp, one light. Its chief use was to shine over against the face of the candlestick to display its beauty. When you see the little word "it," that they may give light over against it, that "it" is the candlestick. All right, so the idea here is when you look upon the candlestick, you don't just see the light, but you see the whole thing. All right, so it was there to give light. Now don't forget that there was no window in the holy place. And so this was the only light in there. And that light was shining upon the candlestick itself, which is a picture of Jesus as the light of the world. What does the world need? It needs light. Where does that light come from? It comes from the Lord. And so the seven lights, the idea of Christ as the center light, but then the six on the side representing the church, representing you, representing me. And we all shine together so that the focus is upon Christ, upon that shaft that was rising up where all of the knops and where all the branches and or where all the flowers and where all of that was fashioned into the branch itself. Then, and so the whole idea of this thing was that it was to shine over against the face of the candlestick to display its beauty. All right, now look at something else here. These almond-shaped bowls that rested on top of each of the branches, these almond-shaped bowls were filled with pure oil. Now that's olive oil. They were filled with pure oil. And that "filled with oil" mention is, of course, a picture of the saints filled with the Holy Spirit of God, who do not exhibit themselves or speak of their own beauty or of their own comeliness, but bear witness to the worth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn over to Acts. Hold your place here. Turn over to Acts chapter 7. Let me show you how this worked, or how the New Testament concept of it works. Acts chapter 7. All right, the almond-shaped bowls filled with olive oil, and then a wick laid inside that. The wick was lit, and it burned. That gave light. All right, now, filled with oil. We're talking about the parallel between that candlestick as light and the church as light. All right, now, here we are now in the book of Acts. And we're in the early days of the church. We are in the early stages of the church. Look, please, at verse 51. Stephen is preaching here, and he says, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted?" That's a good question. And the answer to that is none. They persecuted all the prophets. "And they have slain them which showed before the coming of the just one, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers. Now, folks, here, get the point. Back here in the Old Testament, you've got all this picture. You've got all of this law and the prophets, and you've got the Psalms, and you've got the history, and everything in it. Everything in it. You and I have learned that as we have studied the Old Testament scriptures. Everything in that law, everything in the book of Genesis with the call of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, all the stuff in the Old Testament is, it's just a seed that was eventually going to bring the fruit, the Lord Jesus. It was just the image. It was the picture. It was the shadow of the real thing. It was not the real thing. That did not come until Jesus came. But everything back here in this Old Testament was looking forward in picture form to the coming of the Son of God. Got it? All right, now look, please. Go back. He says in verse 52, which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? They have slain them which showed before of the coming of the just one. Stephen is saying to them, look here, all this back here, and they told you that Jesus was coming, the Messiah. They told you the just one was coming. They showed you in picture. They showed you in prophecy. They showed you in history. They tied everything together for you, but you didn't want to hear it. You silenced them. Why did they do that? They did that because they didn't want to give up their power over people. They didn't want to give up their rule over people. They didn't want to give up their Judaism because it gave them power and wealth. And they rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, now look at what it says. Of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. And when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, watch this now, being full of the Holy Ghost. Did you get that? He was full of the Holy Ghost. Now remember now, that menorah had six branches on it, and then it had the shaft. That shaft was Jesus. The six, that's a picture of those who come out of him. That's us. That center one was burning. So were the other six burning. And they all shined a light so that you could walk up and see one unit. And it was a picture of Jesus as the light of the world using us to shine. And what he says here, he stands up before them and he starts preaching, and he goes back into the Old Testament and says, guys, listen, it was all pointing to the just one. It was all looking to him. Your fathers missed it. They wouldn't hear it. Now, it's happened. The just one has come. He fulfilled the law. He fulfilled the scriptures to its minutest of detail. And now here you are on this side of the cross, and you can't see it either. And boy, they got mad. They got furious. And they started picking up stones and dragging him over so they could put him against a wall and kill him. But look at what it says. But he, being filled with the, what? Say it. With the Holy Spirit of God. Look at what it says. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and who? Jesus, standing on the right hand of God. Now, folks, if you do know that that the Bible says, the New Testament tells us, Jesus went back and is seated at the right hand of God the Father, where he ever liveth to make intercession for the saints. But here he is when Stephen is being stoned and Jesus is standing up as if to say, job well done, son. Thank you for standing. Thank you. Thank you for not compromising. Thank you for telling the truth. Thank you for having enough discernment to go back into the Old Testament and pull the truth out and say, here it is, folks. But you still can't see it. What a shame. Yeah, they killed you for it, but hey, welcome home. Welcome home. Jesus standing. But now here's a picture of you. Here's a picture of me. When he was filled with the Holy Spirit, who did he see? He saw the Lord. He saw Jesus standing at the Father's right hand. Stephen, full of the Holy Ghost, looked steadfastly towards heaven and said, I see Jesus. Listen now, that is the purpose for the filling of the Spirit of God. We are to see Jesus. Can I remind you in Acts chapter 2, when the Apostle Peter, filled with the Spirit, stood and preached on the day of Pentecost. He stood up and he preached the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He didn't stand up and preach himself. He didn't stand up and preach the other disciples. He did not stand up and preach about anything other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And the whole idea here is that when the church is filled with the Spirit, she will become a vessel in whom and by whom the Lord Jesus will be revealed and seen by others. A believer full of the Holy Ghost will have his or her eye turned up towards Christ, not turned down towards ourselves. He will speak of Christ, not of himself. It is like that passage in Exodus, which tells us that when Moses was up on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights, and when he came back off the mountain, having spent 40 days with God, receiving this very law that we are reading about here in Exodus, the Bible says that the glory of God was beaming upon his countenance. The Bible said that his face did shine, but he didn't even know it. He didn't even know it. He had just been for 40 days with God. He comes down off the mountain and the radiance of God is beaming from his face. And the people were afraid. They were putting it, and they said, Moses, my goodness, what in the world? He didn't even know it. And the people made him veil his face because they were ashamed to look upon even the radiance of God coming off of him, much less to look at God himself. In other words, folks, that candelabra, that menorah, that candlestick is a picture with that oil being poured into it of the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And by the way, every morning they came in and put fresh oil upon it. Every day they came in and they refilled those bowls. Every day. The idea is, of course, that we're to be filled with the Spirit every day of our lives. Why? So people can see Christ in us. So the golden lampstand stood before the Lord, and it gave forth its light continually. And thus before God's face forever shall stand in wondrous union and divine beauty and unfading light, the church, as it reflects the light of Christ. My, 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 what a beautiful picture that is. What a beautiful picture. All right, let's look at another thing. All right, go over to Revelation 1. I'm sorry, but we're not going to finish tonight. We'll finish next time. I promise. Revelation 1. I have the best of intentions. You got to realize that. Look at Revelation chapter 1. All right, here's another aspect of the golden lampstand. Here, just now, I'm not asking you to forget what we've learned already. Don't forget it. Get that. Just kind of step off here to the side. We're going to go down another road. All right, can I say it that way? All right, look, please, at Revelation 1. Look at verse 10. John says, I was in the Spirit. Did you get that? I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. By the way, we all ought to be in the Spirit on the Lord's day. That's Sunday, the Lord's day. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega. The Alpha is the first letter in the Greek alphabet. The Omega is the last letter in the Greek alphabet, just so you know. I am Alpha and Omega. What's he saying? Well, he's the first, he's the last. He's the A, he's the Z. But he's also every letter in between. Okay, so don't let that confuse you. I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus and Smyrna and Pergamos and Thyatira and Sardis and Philadelphia and unto Laodicea. Now watch. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden, what? Candlesticks. I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the what? Midst. In the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps, that's the breast, with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass as they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Now, here's an amazing Old Testament picture that is now carried over and brought into New Testament thought. Remember, the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. All right, now, one complements the other. Remember now, there was no window in the tent of the tabernacle. The candlestick was, when you think about it, a light in the midst of the darkness. In the New Testament, John saw the seven candlesticks, not in heaven, but scattered throughout Asia Minor. And each candlestick represented a church. Each one represented the institution that was created by the Lord to shine forth the divine light of Christ, the church. Each one represented a church and showing that the church was to shine forth to a world living in spiritual darkness. And who was standing in the midst of the candlesticks? The resurrected Savior, the resurrected Lord Jesus. And what's he doing? He is watching over. He is giving care. He is, if you read the message to the seven churches in chapter 2 and chapter 3, you will find that the Lord is giving praise sometimes and giving rebuke at other times, depending upon what he saw in that church. When you go on into the next two chapters and you read about the seven churches, some of them were praised and others received the harshest of scoldings. Now go back in your mind to the priest at the candlestick. They had to trim the wick that was in that almond-shaped bowl. They had the tongs, and they had to take the tongs and they had to get the ash out of it, and they had to take the snuff dishes, and they had to clean, and they had to get the ash off of it. They had to pour in fresh oil. They had to daily take care of those bowls, which are a picture of you and me, the church. They had to constantly be working on that so that it gave forth the right kind of light. If they didn't take care of it, it wouldn't shine. If they didn't change the oil, it would burn up and poof, it light go out. If they didn't put a new wick in, then there was nothing there to burn. If they neglected it, the light went out and there was no light. There would be nothing but darkness. And so now taking that Old Testament picture of that of the man of God constantly protecting and guarding and changing and working on that candlestick to keep that light where it should be, the Holy Spirit now brings it to the church. And the idea here is you've got seven churches in chapter 2 and chapter 3. Those seven churches are representative of the church age. And the idea here is just like it was in the Old Testament. Hey, listen, church, you got to take care of things. You got to be filled with the Spirit. You can't let the ashes build up in the bowl. Your light's not going to shine. You can't let the oil burn out. I mean, I shall be anointed with fresh oil every day. The idea is, hey, guard your light. And some of them did and some of them didn't. And boy, what a rebuke when they didn't. I mean, as Christ walked amid the churches, he had words of grace and cheer for some of the churches, but he had words of warning and judgment and reproof for the others. All right, so again, here is his branch standing in the midst, and his light is above the others as if they are receiving his light upon themselves. Their branch comes out of him. And notice, you're still in Revelation, right? Oh, I got to hurry. Look at verse 7 of chapter 2. We're introduced, Revelation 2, we're introduced to the Ephesus church. He gives his words, his message to them. Then look at verse 7. He that hath a ear, let him hear what the Spirit, saith unto the churches. Look at verse 11 of chapter 2. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Look at verse 17. He said, he that hath an ear, let him hear. what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Look at verse 29. He says, he that hath an ear, let him hear. And it just keeps going all the way into the third chapter. Folks, the whole idea here is that as a church that is supposed to be the light, that is supposed to be reflecting Christ's light, hey, listen, we've got to make sure that we keep our light shining forth clearly and brightly. I think it's the Lord saying that we're, as a church and as individuals, to have willing ears to hear His voice, whether it is a rebuke or whether it is a commendation. And that's the only way that we can continue to be His light bearers upon the earth. And folks, when you get over to the end of the book, in chapter 21, verse 5, there is a warning that that if the church does not take care of its light, that candlestick can be removed out of its place. And boy, you just think of the churches that have closed their doors, that have gone so liberal, and they're in such disobedience to the Scriptures, and they have so denied the doctrines of the Bible, and then because of that liberalism, they can't attract anybody to come. There's nothing there. There's nothing living for anybody to come and feed upon. And what happens? Well, the old folks that have a tie and a loyalty to the church because that's all they've known, when they die out, then the church just whittles away to nothing. Folks, liberalism has never built anything. It only destroys. All right, well, I think you got the point. Hope you do. Here's the point. Let's keep the light shining here at Church the Open Door. Oh, my folks, let's just keep that light shining. Let's don't let the thing go out, whatever we do. I mean, we just can't. We've got to keep our light shining brightly for the Lord Jesus Christ.